Jesus is giving a sermon to his disciples and those who have gathered around. This is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus is wrapping up his sermon here at the end of Luke chapter 6. And so kind of just bear that in mind. I'll make reference to that several times throughout the message tonight. But this is really the end of Jesus' sermon. And the great application at the end of his sermon is that if we call him Lord, we ought to obey his commandments. So let's go to our Lord in prayer, asking him that he will help us to understand and apply his word, and then read it together. O Lord Jesus, we come humbly before you as our King, ready to receive your commands. Give us a spirit of humility. Help us to submit to your law. We thank you for your grace. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know his will. Help us to ensure that our lives are based on the solid rock of his word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In, I suppose, a former life, believe it or not, I used to spend a lot of time at the beach when I was a teenager, and I fancied myself a bodyboarder. We used to go around looking for the best and biggest shore break waves, waves that break obviously right on the shore because they create what's called a tube, and you try and get inside that tube. It's like what you live for. It's like, I was in the barrel, man, and you want to be in there, and you want to hit the top of the wave and do a trick and just think you're really great. And so we used to go looking for the greatest waves, the best waves. And we heard about this place called Gas Chambers. It was called Gas Chambers because when the waves broke, foam would spit out the end of the wave because they were so heavy and it looked like gas. But the problem, the trick getting there is you had to drive about an hour and a half outside of Cape Town, and then you had to trespass over somebody's land, and it was rumored that if the farmer who owned the land saw you, he would shoot you. And so there you are, you have to park your car, you know, quite far away, you get in your wetsuit, and you're, which is not very good camouflage, and you're traipsing across somebody's farmland, listening out for the sound of a truck or something, hoping that somebody's not coming close, and eventually you get down to the beach. Or once you get down to the beach, you have to walk for about another 30 minutes before you get to what is Gas Chambers. And so as you're walking, it's tremendously cold, and there's a thick, dense, heavy fog. And as we were walking along the beach, we could hear Gas Chambers in the distance, the roaring of the waves, and the ground would vibrate as these waves would hit the ground. And as we got closer, I remember distinctly almost stumbling over this dead seal, which had had a shark bite out of its side. And just the reality of the situation was really freaking me out. And as we got right up to Gas Chambers, kind of like you can imagine the scene, the fog lifts and you see these monstrous waves breaking on the shore, and you think, oh, beach sand, no problem. It's a big problem. It's a hard sand. And if you hit that, you know all about it. And I saw these huge things breaking. And I took a look at that, standing from the beach. And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm not the real deal. And what's more is, I'm not getting in there. And I didn't. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing here today. I never actually went to gas chambers again after that because I was so afraid of it. It was kind of in that moment where I realized that perhaps my identity wasn't really where I thought it was. Sort of who you are, and in fact, as far as our text is concerned, who you serve is seen in your actions. At the end of Jesus' sermon, Luke chapter 6, Jesus is pressing the point that if he is your Lord, you will obey him. Look at verse 47, and these are rather quite cutting words. Why do you call me Lord? Sorry, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Disobedience and lordship are contradictory terms. You can't say, no, my Lord. No, my King. No, my ruler. No, my God. The reality is that if you are a Christian, Jesus is your Lord, because he has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and placed you in the kingdom of light. He is your King, not the ruler of this world, not yourself, not your past, not your desires, not anyone in your family, not society, nobody but Christ. And our loving Lord looks at those who would follow him and those who have been following him and knows that many are prone to wander, prone to stray. And he gives them this severe warning. Look at what he says. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. Jesus is about to show us the consequences of either obedience or disobedience to his lordship. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Here Jesus is talking about a man or a woman who has wisdom, who has come to the Lord Jesus and has a position of submission before him, who has an attitude of humility, who has, in a sense, been tamed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody who is ready to keep his commandments. You think of perhaps Zacchaeus, just in keeping with the context of Luke, who encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is his response? He is willing to sacrifice whatever for the sake of Christ's lordship. Or you think of Paul, who encountered the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and obeyed the instructions of Christ and loved Christ's church. Or you think of John, the beloved disciple, who remained with Christ even through to his crucifixion. These are people who encountered the supreme grace of Jesus and were transformed into obedient men. They were people whose Lord was Christ. The man or woman who is submitted to Christ has a disposition of obedience and is like one who builds a house on the rock, says Jesus. Building a house is hard work. Some of you have done that, or at least been involved with a project like that. It's a long, laborious task. Some of the commandments of Jesus are actually quite difficult to keep. Here's just a taste from the sermon that Jesus is preaching. These are the immediate commands that are in the context of Jesus talking about lordship. In verses 20 through 26, Jesus says, don't be attached to this world. Verses 27 through 36, Jesus makes this point, love your enemies. I was just preaching at another OPC church just a week ago, one of those two. And I was having lunch with some of the congregants afterwards, and we were talking about this, and we were like, this is really hard, to love your enemies. How on earth do we do it? verses 37 through 42. Do not judge and condemn others, but be forgiving and generous. Produce fruit in bearing, in keeping with being Christ's disciple, verses 43 through 45. Those who do these things are like those who dig deep and lay a foundation upon rock. And the point that Jesus is making is that this house that is laid upon solid bedrock or hard clay, can endure a flood. That's what Jesus says. He says, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. See, having a solid foundation of committed obedience to Jesus built upon the solid rock of his word provides assurance through the greatest extremes of life. Not pride, but assurance in the midst of a confused world. This is the man who is able to weather the storms of life, though he won't escape them. That is to say, he is someone who knows how to respond to life's difficulties, for he or she has been shaped into Christ's likeness. Christ has given us his word so that we can behave like Christ the Lord. This from the context. Verses 20 through 22. Jesus says, don't be attached to earthly gain. Now think of somebody who is actually like that, who actually lives that out, who makes that a part of their life. Don't be attached to earthly gain. When obedience perhaps means that you might lose money or lose possessions or lose your job, or the harsh realities of living in a fallen world come your way, ultimately your hope and your comfort and your joy is not in earthly gain. Or Jesus says, love your enemies. Think of what it looks like to actually live that out. And so when you face accusations from others, when you are hurt by people's words, when you are persecuted, your response is one of love and blessing and prayer. Well, think of what it means to actually take Christ seriously when he tells people not to condemn and judge, but to be generous and ready to forgive. When you're hurt by the failures of other people, your attitude is not condemnation, but generosity and a forgiving spirit. Or to practice bearing fruit means that your attitudes, your words, your actions demonstrate Christ-like character, so that when life assails you, your true Lord comes to the surface. And while I certainly think that we, to some extent, reap what we sow in this life, eat the fruit of our labors, I think Jesus actually has something eternal in view here. Whether he instructs us to focus on heavenly priorities, or love our persecutors, or being charitable towards others, or examine the fruit of our lives, Jesus has in view eternal consequences and eternal rewards. For those who are not attached to earthly gain, but live for Christ, Jesus promises an eternal kingdom, eternal satisfaction, eternal joy. Jesus says in chapter 6:35, love your enemies and do good and lend without expecting anything in return, and your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. He's talking about something in the future. The stability of mind, heart and soul and the blessings we receive from God now are only a taste of the heavenly glory which awaits us. Stability, joy, and peace in the home which Christ has gone to prepare for those who are his is tasted a little bit now, but will be fully enjoyed in the future. And this life is contrasted with those who do not build their house on the solid rock. Jesus says this in verse 49. The one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built the house on the ground without the foundation. The one who hears and does not do them. Now, who do you think that could be? Who are those who would hear and do not do the words of Christ? Well, the first qualification is that they have to hear. Who are those who are hearing the words of Christ? Well, obviously, the immediate context are those right in front of Jesus. But today, who are those who are hearing Christ? It's people in churches, Christian schools, seminaries. Those are the ones who hear the words of Christ. There is great danger in hearing but not obeying. Hearing but not hearing. You know what I mean? Those of you who have children, you know what I mean. No, do you hear me? We are the ones who are in danger of hearing but not hearing. Those who are not willing to obey are bound to some level of destruction, either in this life or the next, according to Jesus. You may think of Noah and his drunkenness leading to family decay. Or think of Abraham giving into spousal pressure. We're still living with the effects of that. Think of Moses striking the rock twice, not entering the promised land, or Samson giving in to immorality and sin and ultimately having his power stripped away from him. Well, think of all of us who will, on Judgment Day, be held accountable for our words and our thoughts and our actions. To reject Christ and his word now is to be rejected in eternity. Jesus says this: when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's the picture of a great flood coming into perhaps a wadi or something like that and just tearing down a house. You've all seen footage of this. We have these things in America. Floods just ruining, wreaking havoc. Those who do not listen and obey will be like one of those houses. And so where does this leave us? Because the reality is, these are hard words. In fact, R.C. Sproul says these are the scariest words that Jesus says. But we all know that we do disobey. So are we all foundationless? How do we really truly evaluate this? Well, of course, there's much wisdom in talking about whether or not there is a habitual pattern of disobedience or a purposeful ignorance of Christ's word. But I think it's also important to remember two important things. Firstly, this is Christ our Lord speaking to us. Christ our Lord. And Christ our Lord is sovereign. A Lord who is not sovereign is a contradiction in terms. Christ our Lord is sovereign, and Christ our Lord looks after us, and Christ our Lord even uses our failures and our faults to ultimately shape and reshape us into people who are building their lives on a firm foundation. You just think of Peter. This man who followed Christ and professed Christ as Lord. And then when confronted with a servant girl, forgot his very identity. You're not one of his disciples too, are you? No! Peter, what are you doing? Just blows it. And Christ takes him. And he transforms him. And fills him with his spirit. And uses him as a foundation for his church. We are building the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We serve a sovereign Lord, and I'm sure many of you can even think of times in your life where, man, you really messed up. But through God's grace, somehow God used it to bring you even closer to Him. Is it amazing when God does that? Well, secondly, I want you to take note of something important, the context of our passage, that the commands of Jesus are rooted in grace. They're rooted in grace. The specific commands that Jesus gives are rooted in grace. When Jesus says in verse 23, don't be attached to this world, he gives the reason, because yours is the kingdom of God and you have treasures laid up in heaven. Consume these gracious gifts of God in order to obey God. Love your enemies. Why? Because God is merciful, is what Jesus says in verse 36. The love that you have towards others is rooted in the grace you receive from God. Don't judge others and don't condemn, because God is the one who rewards generously. And God has gifted us with spiritual realities which enable us to be obedient people. You all know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 very well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Beautiful. Our sovereign Lord preparing works in advance for us to do. Our gracious King redeeming and saving us and giving us his commands that enable us to live like Christ our Lord. Building a foundation takes time, and Jesus is a patient Lord. Building a foundation is something we learn, and Christ has provided the example. Building a foundation comes with failures, and Jesus is a forgiving intercessor. Meditate on that. Jesus is a forgiving intercessor. Building a foundation requires help, and Jesus sends us his Spirit. Building a foundation requires solid ground, and God's mercy is sure. Thank God that we serve a Lord Jesus Christ, who not only gives us commandments, but enables us by his Spirit and forgives us through his death. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us your word. Your word is truly more to be desired than much fine gold. And I pray that you would help us to latch onto it and be people who make it our habit of meditating upon it, knowing it, understanding it, and seeking, actively seeking to apply it. Help us by your Spirit to be the men and women you have called us to be. And Lord, when we fail, which we will, and stumble, which we shall, I pray that we would entrust ourselves to the loving Lord who forgives his people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please will you stand with me so we can sing our final hymn, hymn 81, O love of God, how strong and true.